Luke 11 tonight. I got a lot of sermon tonight, and we got several verses that we want to cover. Beginning in verse 37, we have been looking at Christ. You remember in the first part, the disciples came and asked him to teach them to pray. As John taught his disciples, and so he taught them, gave them the little model here of prayer, and then he taught them the little parable about asking and seeking and knocking, and how we just need to pray. I mean, we just need to pray. And then he gave the encouragement that if we pray, our Father loves us, and He will give us what we pray for. And then the Pharisees, Luke starts talking about, he's going to talk about the Pharisees, so he goes back and in the 14th verse, and he remembers this story. He remembers this thing that happened where Jesus was casting out demons, and there was this man that was possessed, and he was unable to speak, and the Lord cast out the devil, and the people were just amazed when that happened. And so the Pharisees just started speaking about how he was demon possessed and all this, and he was leading up, Luke is leading up, as we learned last week, to this matter of a sign. In the 16th verse it says, "And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven." And Luke's point is, good night, you've seen so many signs, you should believe by now. You've seen enough, you've heard enough, and you ought to believe. And so he then tells how the Lord Jesus said to the crowd that this was an evil generation, verse 29, "And they seek a sign, but there shall be no sign given but the sign of Jonas." And, of course, speaking of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and how he was vomited out on the dry ground on the third day. And the picture here is the picture Christ is saying, I'm not going to give you any signs. When you see the resurrection, you will know. And if that's not enough to convince you, then you will die in your sin, lost. And so we pick that up now in verse 37. And I want you to follow along as I read. It says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools! Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also? And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, but ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now, folks, there are some wonderful things here, and I just hope we can get to all of them tonight. But let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll look at Christ dealing with the Pharisees and lawyers. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so very thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, there are many wonderful things in these verses that we read this evening. And I pray that you will guide and direct and help tonight as we look at these verses. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to instruct and teach and guide. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to open the understanding of our hearts to receive the Word of God tonight. Lord, may you be the teacher and bless in a mighty way. Father, I pray that we'll take the principles that were given here and we'll be able to appropriate them and use them in our own lives so that we can be better servants for you. Lord, help us tonight to see these truths and to be able to apply them to each and every individual heart in this room. Lord, just bless us tonight. Fill me with your Spirit and enable and help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems almost surprising, after such a scathing denunciation of the religious system that existed during the Lord's day, it seems rather strange to me that after this blistering in verse 29 through verse 36, that this Pharisee invited the Lord Jesus to come to his house and eat dinner. But then you get down to the end of the chapter and you realize that there was a reason he did it. They did it in order to try and catch something that he said so that they could use it against him and accuse him and have him arrested and eventually killed. And so there was a motive, there was a purpose for that which they did. But even more amazing, I guess, to me anyway, is the fact that the Lord Jesus accepted the invitation. Even though he knew what was in their hearts, that didn't faze him. I mean, he knows that they're not going to outwit him. He knows that they're not going to take him to the cross 1 minute before it's his time to go to the cross. And so I guess we shouldn't be surprised that he would go to the house and recline at the table of his guests. But nonetheless, that's what happened. Now, in New Testament times, dinner at someone's house was a big event, especially if you were like these Pharisees who had a great deal of income and had a very wealthy lifestyle. Dinner at the guest of a wealthy individual's home was big time stuff. Pillows were thrown alongside a table, usually a very small table, one built very low to the ground or to the floor. And the guests would recline on pillows. They would not sit down at a table like we do. And they would just recline and lounge around the table. And it would take a long time. It would take the whole evening to eat, as usually religion was discussed and philosophy was discussed and the political situation was discussed. And so whenever these hotshot people got together, it was a big to-do, and it was a long, drawn-out event that took several hours to transpire. Now, we jump into the story, and Luke points out to us that the thing that started the evening was the fact that just before they ate their dinner, the Lord Jesus did not wash his hands. Each meal was preceded by a washing of hands and a blessing. Now, you've got to understand that they did not believe in washing hands for the purpose of getting germs off your hands. That was not why they washed hands. They did not wash their hands for sanitary purposes. They washed their hands for ceremonial purposes. It was a religious thing, and it was not a law of Moses thing. It was a Talmudic, Pharisaical, ritualistic thing. And that was the idea behind it. And when Jesus walked into the room, he did not go through, even though all the rest of them would have gone through this ceremony. The Lord Jesus bypassed it, and he did not go through this ritualistic demonstration of piety. Now, the law of Moses said nothing about this ritual. It was only a Pharisaical ritual that they were practicing in this Pharisee's house. And so when the Pharisees saw that Jesus did not wash his hands ceremonially, they were amazed and astounded that he did not observe their ceremony. And they just couldn't believe it. I'm sure that what they were thinking was, how could a man be right with God if he doesn't wash his hands before he eats? How could a man be right with God if he doesn't ceremonially wash his hands before eating? And they were appalled at his lack of spiritual observance. And that launched the Lord Jesus into the conversation that he is about to have with this crowd. So they took the opportunity to be critical of him for not doing this, and then he took the opportunity to show them how foolish they were in their outward, hypocritical, ritualistic religion. He is going to point out to them here that their outward show of religion is not impressing God one bit. That God is concerned with what is in the heart, and so the war would begin. Now, there are a couple of principles here that we can benefit from in this exchange. The first principle that I want to point out to you is found in verse 39 through verse 41. And if you look at your Bible, please, I think you'll see this principle very clearly. Here it is. The outward is not as important as the inward. Now, notice what I said. I did not say that the outward is not important. The outward is important. But it's not as important as the inward. The Lord's rebuke here was something that all of us would do well to hear. Look at it, please. Verse 39. And the Lord said unto him, now do the Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Now, here's the point, folks. The point is that the Pharisees were only concerned about the outward appearance. How does the world view me? How do the people view me? That's all they were concerned about. And he argues that they take extensive care to wash their plates and their cups, and then go through all this effort to make the outward clean, but they have no concern for internal cleansing. And you know, we all think this way, not to this degree, I hope, but we all think this way whether we realize it or not. We get up on Sunday morning, and we take a shower, and we put on deodorant, I hope, and we brush our teeth, I hope. And we shave our faces, men, I hope. We put on makeup, ladies, I really hope. We comb and style our hair. We make sure our clothes are ironed. We give one last look in the mirror to make sure all is okay. And then we come to church. And let me say, folks, I am not against any of that. And neither is God. I mean, I think you ought to look nice. I think you ought to take care of yourself. And you ought to be clean. It was Ben Franklin that said cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. Ben Franklin said that in the Poor Richard's Almanac. But it is a good saying. It is something that is solid, but it's not in the Bible. And the Lord is not teaching here that we shouldn't be concerned about the outside. We should be concerned about the outside. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is this. Are we as concerned about the inside and how it looks to God? After all, we can't see the inside, but God can. God knows what's on the inside. And when we gather here on Sunday mornings, folks, I want you to know that God does not look down on the at our outside, at our external, and say, ooh, boy, he looks good today. God does not look down upon you gals and say, boy, you sure do look nice today. No, God looks down upon us, and God sees things differently than the way we see them. God sees our hearts. And so the question is, are we as concerned as believers about the inside as we are the outside? And I submit to you that if we would put half the effort into the inside and how we approach God as we put in the outward and how we approach each other, we just might have revival break out in our church. You see, do we realize really what we're doing when we come to the house of God? We're coming into the house of God and we have the awesome opportunity to worship and fellowship with the Lord God of our creation. We have the opportunity to fellowship with the God who redeemed our souls from an eternal hell. And He wants that fellowship with us. And I remind you, Jesus said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And I am all for everyone looking outwardly their very best. But looking good inwardly is far more important than how we look outwardly. And I think it would really make a difference if our attitude in coming to church was, how does God see me, rather than how does so-and-so see me? It would really make an impact. The psalmist said that we should approach God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That we should come to church broken before the Lord and humbled before the Lord, praying, Lord, speak to my heart and draw me close and bless my heart and cause me to love you more and more. And folks, if that were the attitude that we carried with us every day to church, if we just had that kind of mindset and mentality and attitude when we come in, you know, church has almost become like a Kmart Blue Light special. You know, our attitude is, what are you going to do for me? And we get asked that all the time. We have folks come and visit, and we go knock on their door and sit down with them, and the questions are these. What do you have to offer? You know, they're shopping around, and whichever one comes up with the best ingredients in the pot, that's the one we're going to take. And when they start asking me stuff like that, I just smile at them and I say, look, let me tell you what you do. Here's what you do. You get on your knees and you pray and you get in your Bible and read the Bible and you let God direct you as to whether or not you come to the church the open door. You say, well, Pastor, you're going to run people off. No, I don't think so. Not if they get on their knees and pray and seek the Lord as to whether to go to church. I'm going to be honest with you. I think the Lord will send them here. That's just, I'm a little prejudiced in that area, but I believe He will. And, you know, we have reduced church to entertainment. And it should not be entertainment. It should be a place where we gather and we worship God and we praise the Lord and we learn the Word of God. And as we learn the Word of God, we're then able to draw closer to the Lord. I mean, listen, folks, to know the Lord is to love the Lord. And that's what worries me about the fact that there's very little preaching in our churches anymore. We have turned them into movie theaters. We have turned them into entertainment centers. Man, I heard about one church last Sunday night or Sunday night a week ago, canceled their Sunday night service and took all the men to a pool hall to fellowship and play pool. God help us. What have we become in our churches today? Our churches are to be places where we come to meet God. And God looks on the heart. What does God see when He looks in our hearts? I tell you what, the average church member on Sunday morning gets up and they're running late and they're trying, the dad's standing at the door trying to get everybody out the door, and he finally stops and says, "What in the world are you doing in that bathroom? Let's go." And finally they get everybody out in the car, and World War III breaks out between the driveway and the parking lot. And everybody walks into church, and they're mad, and they're in a bad spirit, and they could spit fire if somebody looked at them the wrong way. And then they come in and sit down and get nothing from the service. Folks, listen, we need to realize that God is looking at what is in our hearts when we come in here. And let's give God the best that we have. And so here's the Lord. His point is that these Pharisees were just concerned with what it looked like on the outside. And they did not worry about what the inside looked like. He argued that God created both the inward and the outward. And this shows us the importance of being clean on the inside as well as the outside. You see, this principle is often stated in the Bible. I mean, man looks on the outward, God looks on the inward. When Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint the king of Judah, and God told him, go to Judah, go to the town of Bethlehem, and go to the house of Jesse and anoint his son. I'll tell you which one when you get there. And the first son was brought in, and he was tall, and he was handsome, and he was strong, and outwardly looked the part. I mean, he looked like he'd make a good king on the outside, but God whispered in Samuel's ear and said, no, Sam, that's not the one. That's not the one. And so Samuel stopped. He said to Jesse, do you have any other sons? He said, oh, yeah, I got a whole house full. He said, go get another one. So they brought the next one in. It was the same thing. And he went all the way through till he looked at all of his sons. And finally he said, is this all you got? He said, no, I got one more. He's out taking care of the sheep. The littlest one, the youngest one. And they said, well, we're not going to do anything. You go get him. And they went and got David, brought him back. And as soon as little David walked in, all of a sudden God said, there's the man. Because God knew what was in David's heart. David had been out there taking care of the sheep, and he had been writing psalms, and he had been fellowshipping with God and praying. And God knew what was in that man's heart. And you see, that's the important part. God doesn't look on the outward to make an assessment. God looks on the heart. And so the Lord showed them how they had reduced their religion to just mere ritual. It was just an outward showing. Folks, listen, I just, you know I feel this way. I don't give two hoots about the outward show. I mean, I just don't, that doesn't impress me a bit. And it doesn't impress God either. It doesn't impress God either. Look at verse 41. He said, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Christ showed them how they had reduced their religion to just mere ritual. And he exhorted them in this 41st verse not to just do the outward external things, but he exhorted them to do deeds of mercy. They were doing all this ritualistic stuff to prove their piety, and Jesus was telling them that all of their actions were just selfish things that benefited them and made them look good on the outward. And he's saying, we're not interested in that outward stuff. There was nothing done by them that was for somebody else. It was all done just for them. So the bottom line is they were being selfish, and Jesus rebuked them for it and said, listen, you quit being outward and external, and you quit being showy and dripping your piety all over everybody, when in reality on the inside you are as wicked and as ravening as you can be. Now, how do you think that went over? I dare say that was not received with the best of favor. Well, he wasn't done. Look at verse 42. We have now a series of woes that were pronounced upon their system of religion. If you look at verse 42, 43, and 44, he has woes pronounced upon the Pharisees and scribes. Then in verse 45, this lawyer stood up. Now, they're all liberals, but they're not all in the same group. All right? They're all just as religiously liberal as they can be. They're all masquerading, they're all show, they're all demonstration, but there's no truth in the heart. And so you got the Pharisees, You got the scribes. You got the lawyers. They all got their heads together, but they belong to different organizations. They belong to different memberships of the religious element. All right, so you got the lawyers in verse 46 and or verse 45, but then beginning in verse 46, 47, you have these woes, and 52, you have three woes pronounced upon the lawyers. So you got three woes pronounced upon the Pharisees and the scribes, and you got three more woes cast upon the lawyers. Now, Christ pronounced these woes upon their system of religion. Let's look carefully at them. The woes pronounced upon the Pharisees were given, now listen carefully to this, were given because their system had approved conduct that was a violation of the righteous demands of the law. In speaking strongly to his host here, this Pharisee, Christ revealed that this man only invited him not because he wanted to honor Christ, believing in him, putting faith in him, but because he wanted to find fault with him. And so the Lord is going to give some of the most stern words and indignant language that he gave anywhere when he speaks to these Pharisees. He is letting them know that their system was a joke. It was a joke in the eyes of God. God was not concerned about their external ritualism. God was concerned with internal and obedience to the Word of God. Now let's look at some of these scathing words. He was severe because the system that he here condemned had led the Pharisees to reject him. The very system that they honored and that they believed in was the very reason that they could not see that he was the Son of God. They were leading the people astray and were imposing their wills and their laws upon the people. And a woe was pronounced because of their religious external ritualism. Now look at the first one here. Look at the first one. Since he's talking about giving alms, which is not tithing, an alms was just a gift, all right? But since he's on the basic subject of giving, the first woe has to do with their hypocrisy in the tithe. In verse 42, he said, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God." Now, wait a minute. Look at carefully at that. "For ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." How many of you have a garden? You had a garden this year. Raise your hand. How many of you had a garden? Would it have killed you? Would it have hurt you? Would it have put you back any to take a bag of tomatoes and bring them to your pastor? Huh? Would it have hurt you to get a grocery bag and put some ears of corn in that and bring them to your pastor? Well, no, it wouldn't have hurt you a bit. You're just a backslid. No, I'm just kidding. No, do you see the point? It wouldn't have hurt you to give of your garden. That's what these Pharisees tithed, was stuff out of their gardens. It does not say, "For ye tithe gold and your paycheck, and all manner of returns from your stock investments." It doesn't say that. It says, "For ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." You're taking your garden stuff and making a big outward display of, "Look how spiritual and pious I am, carrying in big bags of herbs and setting them on the altar, clearing your throat, pulling up your robe, turning around, looking at people to see if anybody's looking at how spiritual you are. all outward demonstration. And the Lord said, while you're doing all this outward stuff, there are people over here that are hungry. You could have fed them. There are people over here that are naked, and you could have clothed them. There are people over here that are suffering, and you could have been there and met a need in their lives. You could have loved somebody. You could have had God's love in your heart, and with that love, used it to love somebody else. But you didn't do that because you're too busy tithing of your garden. Wow, what a rebuke. What a rebuke this is. Make no mistake, folks, the law demanded the tithe. And the Pharisees were scrupulous about tithing. But they tithed on things that they had plenty of. Like the herbs that grew in their garden. They would bring their tithe of herbs, and they'd make this big ceremonial, showy, look at me type of demonstration out of it, acting and looking so spiritual and so pious, and the whole time thinking that they were observing the law and being faithful. And Christ revealed that the law demanded love for God and justice towards others. And in concentrating on the external law of the tithe, they did not recognize God's right to them and to all that they possessed, so that their lives revealed righteousness towards men and love towards God. They didn't see that. All they saw was the bare minimum that they had to do. And in doing the bare minimum, they thought themselves spiritual. Folks, it just boils down to this. God looks on the heart. God knows what's in the heart. And if we're going to say that we're something, then we need to demonstrate as the love of God is in our hearts, and we love the Lord and we're just towards others. Look at the second one, verse 43. The second one, Christ condemned them because of their pride. Look at this. He said, woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. He condemned them because of their pride. You know, the Pharisees loved the most important seats in the synagogue, and they loved the greetings in the marketplaces. They wanted to be honored by men. They wanted men to look at them and think they were something else. They loved to hear their own title, Rabbi. They loved to be called Rabbi. Oh, that was just... That just made them better than everybody else. And what it boils down to is Jesus knew what was in their heart, and he knew that they were filled with self-seeking pride. So having twisted the law of Moses around, they thought they were such high and mighty servants of God, when in reality they were selfish in the first woe, and they were full of pride in the second woe, because of the sin that was in their heart. Now, folks, contrast these proud Pharisees to the one who gave the law, Moses. Take your Bible real quick and go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers 12. And look at the third verse. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Well, let's go back to verse 1. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Parentheses. Now, the man Moses was very, what's the next word? Meek. You know what meekness is? Meekness is the opposite of pride. And God himself said that Moses was a very meek man. But the Lord Jesus points out that these Pharisees are full of nothing but pride. You know, pride is a terrible thing. It'll cause us to do things that we would never in our wildest dreams do. Be careful of a proud heart. In the Proverbs, Solomon said God hates a proud heart. There's some things God hates, and that's one of them, a proud heart. God just despises a proud heart. Now, Moses was a meek man. Meekest man on the earth, God said. In that rest of that verse, I didn't read it all. It said, now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Wow. Out of everything. everybody. God said, this is the meekest man on the face of the earth. And a person who is meek is the exact opposite of a man full of pride. Now back to verse 44. And we find the third woe. And the third woe is this. Christ condemned them because of their hypocrisy. Look at verse 44. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites. He condemned them because of their hypocrisy. In other words, they were not what they wanted people to think they were. They were not what they wanted people to think they were. Look at how he defined their hypocrisy. He said that they were like concealed graves. Look at it. In verse, in the rest of the verse, it says, for ye are as graves which appear not. Now, what's that mean? In other words, he said, guys, you are like graves that you can't tell it's a grave. It doesn't appear to be a grave. And under the law, if you walked over a grave, you had to be cleansed before you could participate in worship. Before you could come to the temple, before you could offer a sacrifice, you had to be cleansed. And they had the ashes of the red heifer for such an occasion as this. And so, guy's walking across a field, and he walks across the grave, and the guy's standing over there watching him, and the guy comes running and says, oh, by the way, you just walked over a grave over there. What? Yeah, yeah. Guy died, and we buried him right over there. And the guy would say, well, why didn't you put a gravestone up? So that's why we put gravestones up. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's where gravestones came from. Because people didn't want to walk across graves without knowing it. The truth of the matter is, the whole earth is one big graveyard. I mean, if you get down to it. But the idea was that he said, you're like concealed graves. You are a source of defilement, and you don't even know it. To the Jews, a grave was a source of defilement, and anyone who touched a grave was defiled, and therefore it became customary to put a headstone on a grave and to whitewash that headstone to make sure that people could avoid defilement from contact with the grave. So Jesus said to the Pharisees that they were like unmarked graves that defiled. The unmarked grave gave no warning to an unsuspecting passerby. And Jesus was telling these Pharisees that they were corrupting people and making them unclean with all of their ritualism and all of their outward show and all their demonstration. And poor unsuspecting people didn't even know that they were being polluted by these Pharisees. Does that make sense to you? So the Lord pronounced these woes. What's the point? The point is, folks, these guys are leading people to hell and they don't even know it. They're leading people to hell and they don't even know it. And that's sad. Well, he's going to get a little deeper here. Look at verse 45. Verse 45. This is comical. Of course, my sense of humor is a mess anyway, but look at verse 45. It says, then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Now, get the picture. Here's a whole bunch. All right, you got a bunch of people, and you got Pharisees, and you got Sadducees, and you got Herodians, and you got lawyers, and by lawyers, I don't mean a guy that argues a case at the courthouse. He is a lawyer. He writes opinion on the law. He writes opinion on the law. That's all he does. He studies the law and he writes opinion on it. And they pay him to do it. Then you got the scribes. And the scribes were the ones that took the opinion and they put it in book form. They put it in manuscript, in scroll form, so that everybody could read the opinion of the lawyers. All right, so you've got all these different groups here. And the Lord, so far, has been blasting the Pharisees and the scribes. But then he turns around, and his lawyer's sitting there, and he says, well, wait a minute, he's not talking about me. He's not talking about me. Well, I'm not a Pharisee. He's not talking. Well, I'm more spiritual than these Pharisees. You see the point? I mean, this guy said he thinks he's comfortable. Oh, he's about to get clobbered. And so, Master, verse 45, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Lord, when you talk about him, are you talking about us also? So that just opened up three more points to the sermon. You with me on that? You understand what I'm saying? The Lord turns around and says, are you kidding? Woe unto you, lawyer. Oh yeah, why? Why woe unto me? Verse 46, for ye laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne. Hard to be carried. The word borne means to be carried. For and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. You take the law and you sit down and you interpret that law and you write opinion and you add so much junk to the law, you put all this junk on top of the law that makes it impossible for anybody to live under and to carry it around, and yet you wouldn't lift one finger to do what you write in your opinion. Wow. Wow. That is some kind of strong language that the Lord gives here. He said, you put burdens too grievous, too heavy for people to carry. It was this yoke and burden cast upon the people by the Pharisees using the interpretations of the lawyers that caused Christ to utter the words in Matthew 11:28 when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's not talking about people that are out here in the field working. He's not talking about people that are out here plowing and they're burdened and they're heavy laden. He's not talking about folks getting wheat and putting it on their shoulder and carrying it for miles to the market. He wasn't talking about that. He was using all of that as an illustration to show the people, you are burdened and laden down with all of this ridiculous outward stuff that has been thrust upon you by these Pharisees and their little cohorts who write their silly law. You have been burdened down, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the point that he's making here is that all these prohibitions and all these commandments, I mean the 365 prohibitions and the 248 commandments that they developed, was a great burden for the people to follow. The lawyers were guilty of gross hypocrisy, just like the Pharisees. They'd make the law, but they wouldn't follow the law. It was too much. It was too much. And they demanded the people follow all their additions, but they weren't about to follow all of the additions. They wouldn't lift a finger. Then secondly, what's the second one? Well, it's a wonder he walked out of that room. It really is. Then Christ accused them of hypocrisy, and he told them that they killed the prophets. Look at your Bible. Verse 47, woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of your prophets, and your fathers killed them. This religion that you propagate, this religion was what killed the prophets. The prophets preached the word of God. And that would contradict the doctrine, and so they shut them up by killing them. And then to beat all, the ultimate height of hypocrisy, these guys, years later, come along and build big monuments over their graves like they really cared. And when we go to Jerusalem, at the end of February, 1st of March, when we go, you can see the graves. You can see the graves of some of the prophets. You can visit the tombs of some of the prophets. And they got these big monuments over top of them. I mean, they got these great big old cement things that they've built and stone things that they've built. They make a big to-do over the fact that this was a prophet of the Old Testament. Well, good night. Why are you putting a monument over top of his grave? You killed him, you sorry thing. That's the point that Christ is making. Doesn't it seem hypocritical? You kill him, but then you put a big monument up and say, this is our prophet. Isn't this nice? It's amazing. It's amazing. Look at verse, let's just read to verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Well, I hope I'm not in that group. I hope I'm not in that group. I've always said I'd look better in the what's that thing called, the Guinness World Book of Records, than in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I just feel that I would look, my picture would look better in the Guinness World Book of Records. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Wow. Man, that's quite a burden to carry. And you talk about a heavy burden. Now look at verse 51. This is so neat. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I saw this about 3 years ago. And I've just been dying for tonight to get here. I've been waiting 3 years to point this out to you. I've been itching. There's been three or four times where I almost said it, but I never did. And I've been waiting for tonight. I think I'll just revel in the moment. Look at me. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and... All right, the Alpha is the equivalent of our letter A. And the Omega is the equivalent of the letter O. But in the Greek alphabet, the Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. You remember they said, where'd you get your letters? He said, excuse me? Where'd you get your letter? Where'd you get your learning? Where'd you get your education? Where did you get your letters? Where'd you get your alphabet? He said, are you kidding? I am the alphabet. I'm Alpha and Omega and all letters in between. But then, now that's Greek. But then you get into verse 51, and it's just like the Lord Jesus said, let me give something here for my English-speaking friends. You see it? From Abel to Zechariah. From A to Z. Now, is that cool or what? It's almost like the Lord said, let me give something for all you folks in Westminster that, you know, you're getting weary and well-doing. And, you know, you've been at it a long time. You've won a lot of souls. You've built a great church. And you folks have just been hanging in there. And, you know, dark days. And I tell you, it only looks like it's going to get darker. And, you know, you got the election coming up. Who knows what's going to happen? And who knows what's going to happen on the day after the election? And you got Al-Qaeda over there wanting to kill all of us. You know, France and Germany and all of them, they hate us. The rest of the world hates us. Blah, 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 pity, 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 poor old me. But wait a minute, folks. Wait just a minute. Our God knows we're here. He knows we're here. He didn't have to put Zacharias' name in there. He didn't have to put that in there. But He did. And I think He's just sending us a message saying, listen, just like I was to the Greek-speaking Israelites during the time of Jesus, I'm Alpha and Omega. To you folks, I am Abel to Zacharias. I'm the alphabet. Now you just trust me. I know what I'm doing. And folks, He does know what He's doing. Well, Pastor Warren Carey gets elected. I know. God forbid. But, so what? You don't serve George Bush. You don't serve John Kerry. You serve the King of Kings. So lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Everything's all right in my Father's house. So don't get discouraged. I told Karen, if Kerry gets elected, I'm moving to Ireland. I'll go over and help Brother Ledbetter for 4 years. Everything's all right. Folks, God's in control. Now, God's in control. And it's not like you hadn't read the book and you don't know what's going on. Now, we win. But that's eventually. All right? That's eventually. And nobody else says it's going to be easy right now. We will win. Eventually. We may have to take some licks along the way. But from Abel to Zacharias. Man, I read that one day and I jumped up out of my chair. I said, glory to God. Look here. Jesus knew that I was going to be reading His Bible one of these days. Just like it was Omega, Alpha to Omega. And there I read that. Abel to Zacharias. That was for me. He wrote that for me. And He wrote that for you too. All right. Whoa, I'm way over time. Sorry. You see the point? All right. Let's pray. Father, just what a Bible. Lord, we just thank You so much for the Word of God. And I pray that You'll bless what's been said here tonight. And Lord, help us to understand that You look on the heart. And Lord, our hearts are to be a reflection of Christ. And so, Lord, give us, I pray, a desire to want to be beautiful on the inside. Lord, we all want to look good on the outside. And we do everything we can to make that as much a reality as possible. But Lord, help us to do all we can to make the inside look good too. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.